You guys haven't noticed yet, we try in our worship service to do a sort of blend between more spontaneous worship that just is a overflow of your heart and something that you, it's not like planned, that kind of spontaneous side, and a part of it that is very planned, that is very formal. And that doxology that we just sang is one portion of that. We do that purposely. We feel like there is a benefit to both sides. And it is a, both of those are forms of the true worship of God. And they both should flow from your heart in adoration to Him. And we in our lesson today are going to see the worship that occurs in a man who comes to believe in Jesus Christ today. And so I want you to reflect upon what we do in worship as well as we think about this man and his worship of God. So turn with me to John chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 35 to 41 today. How is your eyesight? Is it 20/20? Is it 20/40? Is it 20/200? Or worse? I think my wife is legally blind without her glasses. Aunt Hope's in that same case, I think. Did you get surgery, Aunt Hope? Oh, I see. She's taken care of. Most of us know that we can see, but even more than that, we even know our precise prescription. It even tell you this is what my sight is. But what is your spiritual vision? This is a far more important question. It's one that we give far less attention to. One of the scariest things is that you could be spiritually blind and not even know it. You could be spiritually 20/200 and not even think you need glasses. When Jesus came into the world as the light, He not only diagnosed people correctly, blind or not blind, but He always did one of two things. He either fixed the blindness, or He increased it. You might not have thought of that either. He either fixes the blindness or He increases it. We're now at the end of a three-part series in the book of John, chapter 9 and John. Jesus has performed one of the most amazing miracles ever. He has taken a man who has been born blind and He has given him his physical sight back. This sort of miracle had never been reported before, and I would say even to this day is not really reported that I know of. But rather than this miracle bringing everyone to believe in Jesus, many, if not most, are more hardened in their unbelief. How is it that the same miracle can cause some people to believe and others to be even more hardened in their unbelief? These are some of the issues that we will deal with today. Let me read from chapter 9, verses 35 to 41, and I encourage you to follow along. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, him there being the blind man who can now see. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. A lot of things in these short verses. Let's begin in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And it seems that Jesus was waiting for this moment. Jesus had healed the man's physical blindness, but rather than his healing being the springboard into a new life of peace within the religious community, the man is now an outcast. He can visually see, but now he has lost his friends and his family. We might even say that Jesus forced this to happen by the way in which he chose to heal this man. The man had to make a choice, which we talked about last week, loyalty to Christ or remain within the religious community. And I want you to understand that only after the man has been kicked out of the synagogue does Jesus go and find him. And I think there's a principle here for us today. It is in our loss, when we willingly choose loss for the sake of Christ, that Jesus comes to us. And I would say that too often we want fellowship with Christ while we are still choosing to hang on to the world. And it doesn't work that way. This man has lost much, but he is finding Jesus. Or should I say that Jesus is finding him? And in this process, this man is for the first time in his life figuring out what life is really about. The Bible reverses. It throws up on its end everything that we think about life. If you had been blind your whole life and someone had healed you, what would you want to talk about? I can see. Look at the sunset. Look at that person over there. Wow, this is great. Look what I can do. I can run. I can jump. I can do things I've never been able to do before. Is that what the text focuses on? It's almost like that's immaterial. The man could probably go on and become a doctor. He could become, a carpenter. He can do all sorts of things. All his life he's been begging. Now he can do all these things. He can live the life to its fullest potential. And we have no clue what this man does after this moment. Scripture doesn't even hardly care. Jesus tells us in John 10:10 that he came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Don't you think we should get a good description of what this guy can do? But John also tells us in John 17:3 that this is the heart of what life is, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's what life's about. That's why we're here. And I would tell you, I have been working with people for over 25 years, trying to help them to know God, and every person that I talk to struggles to know God. To deeply, personally, experientially know God. And so the temptation that we all feel is, well, what's the point of continuing to seek God? I can't really know Him anyway, so let me just go after the things in this world. I would tell you that if you want to know God, you must persistently, continually, without ceasing, seek first the kingdom of God. It's interesting in this story that Jesus heals this man, and he does it in such a way that he's not even present when the healing takes place. There's a sense where He gives the man the command. He leaves. And then he just kind of leaves the man to himself. And again, I think that's very instructive for us because we often feel that way. How many of you, when you first came to know Jesus Christ, there's a certain joy, and then it just feels like after a time that Christ just kind of leaves you. You wonder where he is. And some of those times are the most challenging portions of your life. This is meant to be a little bit, not really sarcastic, but it's meant to be something where I say, if I were Jesus, this would be how I would do it. And yet I really know Jesus has done it the best way. But why does Jesus not say this? Son, let me put this mud on your eyes and let's walk down to the pool of Siloam together. And let me wash you because I know that when you are with me, you're going to be going through a lot of trials. And let me just kind of talk to you about who I am. Let me walk you through all this. People aren't going to like the way I've done this on the Sabbath. And I just want you to know that I'm with you the whole way. Jesus could have done that. Could he not have? And yet, what does he do? He sends him on his way. And it's only after that he's been kicked out of the synagogue that he goes and finds him. Never underestimate how much God wants you to walk by faith and not by sight. And I would include with this walking by faith the warm, gooey feelings. He could have just as easily said, don't walk by feelings, but walk by faith. You, in your times where you feel like he has most left you, he is there with you. He is walking with you. He is overseeing you. Jesus is fully aware of this situation, just not to the awareness of this man. And he will show up at the proper time. And he will bless you. It's also interesting that when Jesus shows up to this man, again, the focus of the conversation is so utterly foreign to us. And we've got some doctors in this room. If you've performed surgery on someone and you've sent them home to recover and they come back, you're asking them questions. Now, how are you feeling? How's the eyesight working? Are they doing okay? You know, how are people treating you? You know, what's your new life like? None of that is in here. Jesus finds him. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Why does the Bible do this to us? Because the healing of the man's eyes was never the point. That's not the point. The point of this miracle is so that this man can spiritually see Jesus. That's the point. Jesus shows up and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? You have to understand the term Son of Man is a kind of a catch term, a catchphrase that refers to the Messiah. Jesus often said this. John 1:51, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. John 5:27, he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. This title, Son of Man, comes from Daniel 7. And I will read verses 13 and 14 just so you can understand that as the Messiah, he is to be the one that is the reigning king over his people. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. I think it's pretty cool that we're seeing Spanish in this very context, right? Is that not awesome? All languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This, when Jesus comes up to the man and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He's not just saying, do you believe in the concept of the Messiah coming? He's asking him, do you know who the Messiah is? And this man, I bet he has some inclination that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of Man, but he wants to hear it from Jesus' mouth. And so he says, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus says to him, you have seen him. You realize this is the first time that this man has laid eyes on Jesus. He has not ever seen him before this point. At this time, you have seen him. And it's kind of a double meaning there, because he's speaking not just about physically seeing him, but also spiritually, internally seeing Jesus for who he is. The man responds, Lord, I believe. He declares openly his belief in Jesus as the Messiah. And what does he do immediately upon belief? He worships. The Greek word is proskuneo. And it literally means to prostrate oneself before, to fall down with his face on the ground before Jesus Christ. Some people say, there's no way that this man could actually be intending to worship Jesus. He just doesn't know that he's God at this point. Why would he do that? But I'm telling you that John knows his terminology. This word proskuneo is used several times in the book of John, and it always refers to the true worship of God. Every time in the book of John. This man is worshiping. Does he know everything about the incarnation? Does he know that Jesus is fully God, fully man, united in one person? Probably not. I don't know. But he knows this man is the Messiah. And he is spontaneously giving worship to the one who has done for him what only God could do. Years later, when the author of this book of John actually sees a vision, this is from Revelation, and an angel comes to him, he falls down and worships the angel. What does the angel do? Get up! I'm a servant, don't worship me. More important than what was going on in the mind of this man who had been healed is the way in which Jesus responds to what he has done. This man falls down on his face in front of Jesus and is giving worship to him. And Jesus goes on like it's nothing out of ordinary. Yeah, that's exactly what he should be doing. Isn't that awesome? Jesus knows who he is. And he receives worship. Now, I want you to understand this. Listen very closely. Belief and worship are inseparable. Belief in Jesus and worship are inseparable. If you believe in Jesus, the necessary response is always worship. If you are not worshiping Jesus, then you are not believing in Jesus. You are redeemed so that you can worship. Salvation, in one way of looking at it, is to be redeemed out of the worship of self and the world and being brought to a worship of Jesus Christ. Do you know what worship is? It is giving worth and value to something or someone. Jesus wants to be the supremely valuable thing in your life. And I would ask you, how much worth do you give Jesus in your worship? Is the worship of Jesus Christ the most important thing in your life? Or does he only get the leftovers of your life? Do you order your entire life around the worship of Jesus Christ? Or is the worship of God something that you tag on to the end of your life? True faith and wholehearted worship are inseparable. This man is truly worshiping Jesus Christ. That's why I said that, like, formal worship. You know, when I give the doxology, I am not just going through the motions. Every time that we sing the doxology, I want to close my eyes. I want to envision Christ right there because he is here, even though you can't see him with your eyes. And I want to raise my hands and I want to say, Lord, you are to be praised. I don't want to go through the motions. Look now at verse 39. Jesus has just brought this man from being blind, both physically and spiritually, and brought him to see and to worship. And this is Jesus' interpretation of all that has occurred in John chapter 9. Really, all that has occurred in his ministry. This is his statement. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. What? What does that even mean? One of the roles of the Messiah was to be the judge of all mankind. Jesus does not shy away from himself as the judge. For judgment I have come into this world. And he gives two different ways. What does he mean? Particularly when in John 3:17 we read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn or judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So the question we have is, did Jesus come to save or did he come to judge? And I think there's a little bit of play on words here. I hope I don't lose some of you in this, but I want you to understand how Jesus is using judgment here. John 3:19 says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." While Jesus was saving people, and I would say saving his chosen elect, like this man born blind, he was also gathering evidence against those who refused to believe. Men's hearts were already darkened. But when Jesus comes into the world, his light shines on the darkness of their hearts. And it exposes in a way that is, in a sense, using evidence against them. Jesus' life and preaching and ministry are a judgment upon the Israelites, both for good and for bad. Think of this. For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see. And I would tell you that in this context, judgment is positive. When we make judgments, we are distinguishing, we are separating, and that is exactly what Jesus is doing. when he separates out this blind man and gives him sight, he is in a sense made a separation and a judgment of him. Do you know what Jesus has judged him? Follow this. Jesus has judged this man righteous. It's like, wait a minute, how can this man be righteous? He's a sinner like the rest of them. And yet that's exactly what has gone on. This man does not have a righteousness from within. He has a righteousness from without. As Romans tells us, it is a righteousness that comes through faith in the Son of God. What has this man just done? Believed in Jesus. God makes a judgment. He is declared to be righteous. And he sees this man bowing before him and worshiping him. Would he not, if this man were utterly corrupt, reject his worship and say, get out of my face? And yet, no, he receives this man's worship. So in the one sense, when Jesus says, I came in the world for judgment's sake, he did. To be the righteousness of all who come to him in faith. But the second aspect of this is also true. He came into this world that those who see may become blind. And this is where it just utterly does not make sense to us. But it's right out of Isaiah. Jesus is referring when he says that those who see may become blind. He's not saying that they have true spiritual sight. He's saying that in some sense they have sight. And I think he's referring to the Jewish people who were given covenant promises. They were given the Old Testament law. They possessed the prophets. But because of the ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth, and their refusal to accept him, the light that they had will be taken from them. This is all over the New Testament, guys. Matthew 13. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Matthew 21. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you. And my favorite, Luke 18. Take care how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Jesus' ministry parallels the ministry of the prophet Isaiah. As he was coming into the world, part of the reason why he came was to save those who were his own. But another part of the reason why he came was to harden people in their rebellion so that they would be judged. Jesus is explaining to us in this verse his ministry and life. Isaiah 6:10 says this, Isaiah, in your preaching, make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Jesus is actually judging these Pharisees. He is blinding their hearts. I don't get how that all works. But this is why the Pharisees come up to him and says, are we blind? They don't think they're blind. And I would tell you, this is what we have to deal with in our own hearts and in the world. Do you realize that when it comes to physical blindness, you always know when you're blind. But when it comes to spiritual blindness, you can be blind without even knowing it. And I think, man, it's true. Before I was brought to know Jesus Christ, guess what I thought? I thought I already knew him. Thought I was already saved. But I was blind in my sin. Jesus, D.A. Carson says, Jesus did not come into a world of sinners aware of their need and eager to be rid of their sin. What's interesting is they are blind. And so you might think that because you're blind, how can God hold you accountable for what you don't see? And therefore, in verse 41, Jesus anticipates this and he says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. If it was a blindness that wasn't caused by your own sinful heart, then you would not be guilty. But now that you say that we see, your guilt remains. Now that you are claiming to have the light, even though the light's staring you in the face, you're still guilty. And this, by the way, is why I think that it's foolish. It's utterly unimaginable to me that preaching can save people. I mean, how can you just preach that your heart is blind, you don't love God, and somehow God uses that to bring some to himself? Utterly amazing to me. The power of God to, at the same time, sometimes take those who are blind and bring them to see, and at the other time, make them even more blind and hardened in their unbelief. That's what good preaching should do. It's what Jesus' life did. So as you're sitting here today, understand that while I am preaching, Jesus is continuing to judge. Does that make sense? Sometimes he's judging to actually separate you out and bring you to himself. Sometimes he's judging to continue harden you in your unbelief. And I would ask you as you sit here today, you're going one of two ways. Either you are like the blind man who is being brought into the light and you are growing to worship and love and obey Jesus more and more. Or you are like the Pharisees who think that you see and are becoming more and more blind every day. You're only one or two. There's no third option. Well, how do you know which one you are? Are you growing to love and worship Jesus? Or are you just kind of like, whatever, I didn't hear what he said. Who cares what he said? I'm all right, I'm doing good. Let me just go on with my life. Be careful how you hear. Be careful. I don't think any of us are immune to this. I don't think I'm immune to it. I have felt times where I have gone to the scripture or I have gone to prayer and my heart is cold. I know what that feels like. If you are being brought to worship Jesus, the final application that I want to get into your souls. Pray for those who are blind. They cannot see by themselves. You have to pray that the Lord of the covenant who has opened your eyes would mercifully open their eyes. Please, God's people, let us be praying. It's the only way that people's hearts will be opened. Plead the Lord of the covenant to not only continue being merciful to you, but also to open the eyes of those that you know that are still blind. And may Jesus Christ be worshipped in every language. Amen.